iPad and go with her, and we'll get started. I'm going to be reading from John chapter 5, verses 31 through 46. Jesus says this, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies about me, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Even though I personally do not accept human testimony, I say this so that you may be saved. John was a lamp and burned bright and gave light, and you were willing for a season to bask in this light. But I have testimony more substantial than of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, testify about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified about me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word abide in you, because you still do not believe the one he sent. You pore over scriptures because you presume that by them you will possess eternal life. These are the very words that testify about me. And yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from men, but I know you, and I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you have not received me. But if someone else comes in their own name, you will receive them. How can you believe if you accept glory from one another, yet do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, in whom you have put your hope. If you had believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how will you ever believe anything that I would say?" Oh, Father God, we just pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that you will strengthen the power of the word spoken, and that it will impact our hearts in ways that will glorify you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One of the things that all of us are familiar with is that when you apply for a job, when you're looking for new employment, which all of us have had at one time or another, one of the things you do is you put together, of course, a resume. A resume. This is who I am. This is what I've done. This is what qualifies me to do this job. Another important part of every resume is references, right? A reference is someone that is of somewhat of authority, someone that has a clout, someone that whose word and opinion matters. These are the people that we put down for resumes, for references. I've never heard of anyone using their drug dealer as a reference. Why? Well, that's not the kind of impression you want to make. No one has ever invoked people of bad reputation. Oh, this is the town drunk. You know, this is what the town drunk thinks of me. It just doesn't work. It's not something that we want to do. We don't want to go to people whose word will not matter to others, whose opinion will not carry clout. We want someone that when they see it on our resume, they will say, "Wow, that's a good reference. That's someone that is of high reputation. That is someone whose word carries clout. And if they vouch for this person, boy, that's somebody that stands head and shoulders above everybody else of the resumes I'm getting," right? Again, we see this in this passage. Jesus is giving his resume to be the Son of God. That's what he's doing in this passage. He's given us his resume to the people that should be listening to him, to the people that should be taking his word seriously. He's saying, this is who I am, and these are my references. And again, the ones that he invokes, the references that he pulls out, are very weighty and very powerful. Because again, he's trying to communicate them to who he is. Even today, people are confused about who Jesus is. Many people think that he's a prophet, that he died almost 2,000 years ago. He was a good guy. He had some good teachings. You know, he never claims that. He never claims that. He never claims that I'm a good teacher. I'm a good human being. His invoking of who he is so much more powerful than that. And we'll see that as we go through this passage. Jesus was not the run-of-the-mill preacher. He never claims to be a human, although he was human. But that, again, that's not the essence of what he was. However, one of the things that in the midst of this, my first point is that Jesus avoided bragging about who he was. Verse 31, it says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. He was very humble about him being the Son of God. One of the titles that he uses a lot more than Son of God is the Son of Man. Again, this is his humanity. When he did talk about himself, usually he didn't present his deity. He presented his humanity because he was 100% human. He was 100% God. He didn't brag about it. He didn't show up and say, I am God, everybody bow. He didn't do that. He showed up and said, I'm one of you. I'm flesh and blood like you. But there was obviously something different about him. Again, 100% human, 100% God. The math just doesn't work in our minds, does it? He's a one of a kind. That's that word when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. It's the Greek word monogenes, which means one of a kind, genetically of the same stuff as God himself. One of a kind, fully God, fully man, Jesus Christ. He never bragged. He avoided bragging about it. A lot of times in privately, he would ask the disciples, who do you think I am? And they knew it. They knew that, hey, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. You are divine. You are God. We get it. But he announced himself usually as the Son of Man. He avoided the bragging. I don't want to make too big of a deal out of this, but I know with many of you in our personal conversations, one issue that you have with sharing your story, remember, I talk a lot about you and I sharing our story and getting comfortable with it, about where we come from, both the nasty and the good, and being transparent to people about where we come from. One of the things that many of you struggle with, and I know you struggle with it because I've struggled with it too, is that to some of you, it appears as bragging. I'm not going to brag about who I am. I'm not going to do that. I want to tell you that there is some positive there. There's some positive there. Jesus didn't brag either. And again, that's not what I'm asking for you and I to go on a journey to learn to do. We're not bragging about who we are. We're bragging about who he is. We're bragging about God. We're saying, God has done something in me. It's not of myself. I'm not bragging that I'm all that. I'm bragging that he is all that. And that's okay. And that's where Jesus was. And I know it's uncomfortable for some of you to learn to share your story because in your mind you're afraid that it's going to sound like you're bragging. Jesus walked that fine line of loving people and building up and promoting his Father without making himself look to be all that. That was that humility. In Philippians, it says that our attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ, who being very nature God, he was God, everybody should bow before him. Absolutely. He's God in the flesh. Everybody should. But who being very nature God did not consider this privilege something to be held on to, but he let go of it and became a servant to all. And so again, in our witnessing, you don't have to promote that you're all that. In your humility, you can actually share your mistakes. See, this is where some of us, and myself included, get unmasked a little bit. Because like I can hide behind my humility and say, oh, I'm not going to ever talk about my faith because I don't want to brag. But the reality is I really don't want to put myself out there in an uncomfortable situation and make myself viewed by many to be something that's not wonderful. That's just speaking for myself. That's been my crutch in that fine line that we see Jesus walking, that he bragged about the Father and he was willing to be a servant to humanity. And that has to be our attitude. We have to let go of our uncomfortableness and the fear of people pointing the fingers and say, you call yourself a Christian when we make mistakes. Because again, it unmasks our selfishness, and the response has always got to be, I will never promote myself as being all that. I will say, I am broken. I am a beggar who's found a place that gives out great bread, and I'm here to share it with you. That's it. I'm not all that. I made more mistakes than most. I come from a broken background, abused in every way possible. I am not all that. I'm not the smartest cookie in the cookie jar. But he is. He is. He loves me, and he saved me, and he made something out of me. But I got to have that humble servant's attitude of it's not about me. It's about what he's done. Now, John was a man sent from God who testified that Jesus was the Messiah. We see this in verses 32 through 35. It's confusing to some when we're reading the Gospel of John and it talks about John. The writer was John the Apostle. The John that's mentioned in this book is John the Baptist. So that might help out a little bit because the writer never mentions himself. It's another humility thing. The writer of this gospel never says, my name is John. He never mentions his name ever. That's why he never had to give the qualification that it was John the Baptist he was talking about. Why? Because in the world of his gospel, there's only one John that he ever talks about because he doesn't talk about himself. He mentions himself in a vague term of the disciple whom Jesus really loved as a brother. The companion, the best friend of Jesus Christ is how he addressed himself. He never comes out and says, John the Apostle wrote this. Again, it's another example of this humility. But John the Baptist was a man sent from God who testified that Jesus was the Messiah. Verse 32. Now, this is something I want to clarify. There's another who testifies me, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. Verse 32, I want you to set this off to the side because I personally don't know who that is. There's different theories about who this testifier is. Some people say it's God the Father that he's referring to. It's just one verse. There's one who testifies about me, and I know that his testimony is valid. It could be God the Father. I think it's John the Baptist he's talking about because he goes in to talk more about John the Baptist. He picks up the Father later, but again, I don't know. I really don't know. But again, there is one that testifies, and I know that his testimony is valid. If it's John, think about what John saw. When John baptized Jesus Christ, it said that heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit came down like a dove and landed on Jesus. And this voice from out of nowhere said, this is my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. That would qualify John as a good witness. because he's an eye testimony of a miracle and a voice out of nowhere that was God the Father giving testimony, a reference that Jesus was his son, the Son of God. So John would be a good one to put on a resume, right? He would be. John's a great person because he's one of the few that witnessed this miracle and a voice from nowhere in a voice that many people say was like the sound of thunder. That if you did not have a connection to Christ, all you heard was a loud boom. But if you had a connection to Christ, you heard the words. John had a connection to God through Jesus Christ. And he heard, this is my son whom I loved, with him I'm well pleased. Good resume reference. The next, the miracles that Jesus was performing testified to him as being the Messiah. And you could probably put on your resume all those that had been healed. They would be a good reference, right? That there's something special about him, that Jesus is not a man sent from God. See, that was John the Baptist was a man sent from God. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the invisible, uncreated God made flesh so that you and I can get our arms around him. If you want to get God, you get Jesus. And he tells them that, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one gets saved. No one comes to God but through me. Why? Because he is God in the flesh so that we can understand him, so that we can get him. Amen? The miracles were a good reference that Jesus, that testified to him being something special. All the people he healed, the miracle feeding, walking on the water, turning water into wine, healing blind, lame, deaf, people with skin diseases like leprosy. These were things that the run-of-the-mill preacher back then could not do. He did. Good witness, good testimony. The next, God the Father has testified that Jesus is the Messiah through Scripture, verses 37 through 39. It says this, and the Father who sent me has himself testified me. You've never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word abide you in you, because you don't believe me. You don't believe in the one that he sent. Verse 39, you pore over scriptures because you think that you can get eternal life from studying the word of God. Wow. God the Father testified that Jesus is the Messiah through scripture. There's all kinds of prophecies about Jesus. The first one was in the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve sinned. He told the serpent, Satan, in dwelling in a creature called the serpent, he said to him, to Satan, he said that the seed of the woman is going to smash your head. He is going to give victory over you to humanity. He is going to reclaim the throne that is lost today to Adam. He is our Adam. He is our second Adam. He is the one that is the king of this planet. The prophecy started in the book of Genesis, and it goes all the way through. It says that he will be a seed of David. He will be from David's line, that he will be in the line of a king called Melchizedek. That he will be a king without beginning, without end, without a kingdom without end, something miraculous. It's all through Scripture, the Old Testament. There's all kinds of passages that says who Jesus is going to be and what he's going to do, even to the point of the little things, that he would be crucified with thieves on the cross, that he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that he would rise. That he would not stay in the grave. It says, your servant will not see decay. All these passages in the Old Testament talking about the Messiah all through there. And these people Jesus is talking to know all of it. But they're not willing to admit to any of it. Because they do not want to cave that Jesus is who he's claiming to be. Scripture cannot give us life. It only points to the one who can. Verse 39. You pore over scriptures because you presume by them you possess eternal life. I want to tell you something. This is a big religion in America. It's worship of the Word of God. And it's so subtle, and it's so deceptive, and it's so evil. It's evil. Why? Oh, Ken, are you anti-Bible? Whoa, what are you saying? Studying Scripture cannot save your soul. You can memorize it cover to cover, and you can do everything to your ability that's written in that book, and you are still lost. You're still going to be separated from God when you die. You cannot save yourself by religious observance to a book. You can't. He says you pore over scriptures because you think that by memorizing and putting all these things into practice, you're going to get eternal life. And he says, no, they prophesy about me. They teach you about who God is. But you still got to come to God to give eternal life. And it's so subtle. And I meet so many people. And they feel frustrated. Because it's like, oh, Pastor Ken, I'm trying to be a good Christian. I'm trying to obey the Ten Commandments. But I keep falling. I keep making mistakes. And oh, why can't I do it? It's like, no, that's not it. That's a false belief that you can save yourself by observing God's Word. Oh, are you saying that we don't have to listen to God's Word? No. God's Word is our framework for truth. It tells us what error is. But it can't save our soul. There's one that can save your soul. The God-man. Jesus Christ. And his blood on the cross will save your soul if you ask him to. Well, wait a minute. I think it's more easier just to listen and read the Word of God and try to put it into practice. Maybe. But remember last week I talked about the 7-year-old trying to build a rocket ship out of a cardboard box? He can believe all he wants that that cardboard box is going to fly into the moon, but it's never going to. That's observing God's Word to think that it's going to save your soul. It's a false belief. It's never going to take off. Imagine that a grown human being sitting in such a box he built when he was 7, thinking this is going to save my soul. This is going to fly me out of here. And you've got the living, resurrected Jesus Christ outside the box saying, won't you come and just talk to me? Give up your box. Give up your control. Give up your effort and look at my hands and my feet and the blood that was shed for you. I can save your soul. Too many people, they prefer the safety of their religion, the safety of their box, the safety of Scripture. If I do this, I will live. The Bible proclaimed that there's no one righteous, no, not one. We cannot save ourselves by religious observance. Amen? He knew the heart of mankind, that it's lacking. Verses 41 through 44, he says this, I do not accept glory from men, but I know you, and I know that the love of God is not within you. He knew the heart of mankind, that we cannot save ourselves. No matter how good you are, no matter how good your background is, but likewise, no matter how rotten you've been, he paid the price for our salvation. And Scripture gives us the foundation of sound doctrine and what is error. But again, you still have to come to Christ to be saved. Next, Moses had many encounters with God the Son. He says this in verse 45. He says, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, in whom you put your hope. If you believe Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. Moses met Jesus. He had many encounters with God the Son. Because remember, Scripture says no one's ever heard God at any time, except no one's ever seen God at any time. But we've seen the Son. Anytime that any human being in the Old Testament has an encounter with God, it's God the Son. No one's ever seen God at any time. But we see all kinds of evidence in Scripture where people had encounters with God. What does that mean? That means that the voice, the messenger of God, is God the Son. And it was even true back then. Or you say, well, Pastor Ken, didn't Moses have an encounter with God through the burning bush? Yeah. Read it. It says that the angel of the Lord went in the bush, and the angel of the Lord called out to Moses and said, take off your sandals, because the ground you're standing on is holy ground. The messenger of God in the Old Testament was God. It was God himself talking to Moses. And who did, when Moses says, well, what's your name? Who shall I say is sending me? And he said, tell him I am has sent you. I am that I am. The being in the burning bush claims to be God. Jesus claims to be the being in the burning bush. Look at this passage in John 8, verses 57 through 59. The Jews said to him, oh, come on, you're claiming to have seen Abraham. You're claiming to have seen these people in the Old Testament face to face. You're not that old. He goes on, you're not yet 50 years old, and you claim to have personally eyewitnessed and talked to Abraham? Truly, truly, I tell you, Jesus declared, before Abraham was born, I am. He claims to be the being in the burning bush. Why? Their response, at this they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple area. Why were they going to stone him? Because he was claiming to be the being in the burning bush. The being that told Moses, I am that I am. I self-exist. No one made me. I self-exist. I am God. Wow. Moses saw him. Now, again, Moses experienced this rock that followed the Israelites around in the desert. There was this supernatural thing that followed them around that when Moses would speak to this thing, fresh water would flow from this rock and it would refresh in the Israelites. It was also a pillar in the sky that would shroud the sun so that when they walked, they were shaded. Again, there was a supernatural thing that happened, and this passage tells us who that was. It says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them around, and that rock was Christ. It was Jesus Christ in the Old Testament providing support and nourishment and shelter and the favor of God with them. He was there. That's why Moses is a good person to put on a resume. Moses experienced the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ before he was born of Mary, before he was born nearly 2,000 years ago. He existed before that, and Moses knew him. Another good person to put on a resume. Another good person that we should probably listen to. We must believe that Jesus is who he says he is and to follow him with everything. Verses 46 says this, if you had believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how can you possibly believe anything I'm going to tell you? So how does this affect us? This was a heavy passage to study. It really was. A lot of theology. And I could go on and talk to you about more about Moses. Moses had a lot of encounters with Jesus Christ. when he was up on the mountain? Who do you think was talking to him, giving him the Ten Commandments? Who do you think was speaking to him and communing with him? It was God the Son, because no one's ever seen God at any time. But he's up there and he's experiencing God. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you encounter God, it has to be through the Son. The Son has got to be there somewhere. Even of these supernatural encounters where the voice from heaven spoke, the Son was present. The Holy Spirit was present. God is whole. We worship one God, not three. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So how does this affect us, pulling this all together? We must live to honor those who have taught us Jesus Christ. See, John the Baptist is honored in this passage. Moses is honored in this passage. Who led you to Christ? Who are good examples for you? Live to honor them. You don't brag about yourself, but I don't have a problem with bragging about those people that led me to Christ, about their faithfulness, about their witness, about their character. Talk about them. Talk about your grandma. Talk about your grandpa. Talk about your mom. Talk about your dad. Talk about your pastor, your Sunday school teacher. Oh, this person was such a wonderful light to me, and they loved me no matter what I did wrong. And they talk about them. It's part of your story. It's part of your testimony. And those people are honored in this passage by Jesus Christ. Next, Scripture has got to be our guide for what we believe and how we choose to live. Wait a minute, Pastor. Didn't you just tell me that Scripture is no good? No. It's got to be our foundation for sound doctrine. It's got to be our foundation for what you believe and how you're supposed to behave. It's got to be. But don't buy the lie that that's what salvation is. Because you'll never be able to do it 100% to please God. It's just another form of idolatry. Even spiritual things we weren't supposed to make graven images of. Angels. God himself, we weren't supposed to bow down to them and worship them. Of the voice of how God works in our lives and who God is never to be worshipped. Never worship the book that you hold. Never stick it under your pillow thinking it's going to heal you of headaches. It's just a book. And it can be an idol. But again, it's our foundation of what we believe. It's got to be important. But God has got to alone get our worship. Amen? Lifting up Jesus Christ has got to be our primary goal in life. If you're to the point where it's like, oh, I don't get it. All of that stuff the preacher is talking about is going right over my head. I want to tell you that you may have a hard heart. People may have wounded you so much that you're probably never going to be able to get it. But I can extend a supernatural prayer to you right now. And I'm going to do it. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for those that have been wounded, those that have been hurt by pastors or by Christians. And I pray for a healing of their heart and a softening of their heart, so that the word of God will take hold in their heart. Lord, heal them of hardness. Lord, let your love penetrate their heart. That no matter what they've done, no matter where they come from, that you love them and that you sent your Son to die for them so that they may be saved. Soften our hearts up in Jesus' name. Amen. Lifting up Jesus has got to be our primary goal. And finally, our love for others is our primary avenue for showing and living out our faith. The Bible's real clear. You cannot hate people around you and love God. You cannot have it both ways. You either want to be forgiven or you want to hold unforgiveness towards others. You can't have them both. You can't hang on to hatred for other human beings and come before God and say, but you should forgive me. It won't work. It's got to be, I'm going to let go of all the hurt. I'm going to let go of all the pain because I want a relationship with my Creator. I'm going to let it go. You cannot hang on to the both. It's that unmerciful servant that wants the person that he owes millions to forgive him, but he wants to beat somebody else up for owing him $1.48. You can't have it both ways. If you want to be forgiven, if you want to have a relationship with your God, you need to start with those around you and saying, I'm willing to let it go. Because I want to be forgiven. If you do not forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. It's so important to have that streak go both ways. I want to be forgiven, therefore I will extend forgiveness. Amen? Father God, I thank you so much for this message. We thank you for the resume that Jesus presents here. And Lord, we're all in the position of hiring a Messiah. I'm looking for one. I need one. I have one. And he's a pretty good one. He's the best. Lord, help us in our hearts to render a verdict or not, to hire you to be our Lord and Savior. Lord, you qualify. You fit the bill. And there's no one like you. We pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that those that have never given their life to you will today in their heart, and if they can, grab a Christian to come and pray with them today and to pray this simple prayer, Lord, come into my life, forgive me of my sins, help me to forgive others, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and teach me your ways. I give my life to you now. In Jesus' name we pray these things. And all God's people said,